Well, hello and good morning and blessings to you all. How y'all doing? Good, 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 good. Good to see each and every single one of you on this very chilly, but nonetheless beautiful, glorious day here in Northeast Ohio. As David mentioned during the welcome, the teaching this morning will be centered upon something that's very big here at Church in the Falls, and that's our vision. And our vision is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known. That is the driving force with which we operate, with which we look, with which we discern about everything that we do here. From the opening welcome until the final blessing and everything in between, from what takes place on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday when you guys are about your day-to-dayness, everything that we're thinking about is how is this going to help us and y'allins and those online know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known. From everything from making coffee to Falls Family Festival and everything that's in between all of it. That's what we're geared toward. That's what we're about. And there are a couple of passages that we just didn't make this up on our own just because it sounds nice and neat and catchy and all that stuff. There are some passages that have kind of geared us and directed us in that way. One of the first ones is from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. We call it the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 17. And this is a prayer that Paul has for those early Christians. And one of the things that he was very, very much interested in was them knowing God. Them knowing who Jesus is. And he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Now, the him there, is that referring to God or to Jesus? The answer is yes, and that's okay. The him there is so that we may know God, that we may know Jesus better, deeper, wider, and fuller. Another is found in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, which just so happens to be, this is not a coincidence in any way, shape, form, or fashion, a prayer that we have from Jesus. One of the last prayers that we have before the cross in John's gospel, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and it's amazing how these words still speak so clearly and so powerfully to us today. Beginning in verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Next slide. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, that they know you, the one only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus' prayer here to his disciples is that they may know you, God, and that they may know me, the Son whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Tons of theology, tons of beautiful language in this prayer. But part of it, part of Jesus' prayer, part of some of the last statements that we have from Jesus is that his followers would know God and that they would know him. Deep, full, and intimate. And the last passage, the know the Lord Jesus Christ and make him known. The making him known is missional language. It's what we do. It's what we're about. It's who we are. And one statement from that can be John chapter 20, verse 21, where Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you to make him known. One way that we're going to dive in this morning about the vision here is what I will be presenting, and that is knowing Jesus and seeking after Jesus are 102,560%. I just went there. Knowing Jesus and seeking Jesus are completely 100% connected to one another. You cannot have one without the other. And the Gospel of John begins and ends with this really, really cool connection about seeking and about knowing. In one of the first passages in John chapter 1, verses 38 and 39, this is in the context of John the Baptist. His disciples are now moving on per John's request. John is like, you need to go after the Lamb of God. That is whom you now need to be following. And in the context of that story, you find this in verses 38 and 39. Turning around, Jesus saw them, referring to John's former disciples, following, and they asked, what do you want? And Jesus is asking not so much, what are you wanting from me, but who are you seeking? Who is it you are seeking after? What do you want? Who are you seeking? And then later on in verse 43 of that same chapter, we have this interesting experience here with Philip and Nathanael and Jesus. And in verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, within the narrative, as you're going through these stories, some of these statements you can just gloss over and keep on going as you follow through the narrative. But who are you seeking and follow me are extremely important statements that Jesus says and that he asks. And it's the same invitation for us today. When it comes to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and making him known, it is deeply connected to who are you seeking? What are you seeking? And then after that question that is asked to you and that you ask yourself, you hear Jesus' words, "Follow me." Who are you seeking? What are you seeking? Follow me. And just a few verses later, in verse 46, where they have this playful interaction, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Akron? Can anything good come out of Cleveland? Can anything good come out of... You name the place. It doesn't necessarily matter. But Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And beautiful statement here from Philip. Come and see. What are you seeking? Follow me. Come and see. John's letter narrative about Jesus begins with a connection point of seeking and knowing, with an opening question of what do you want, what are you seeking, who are you seeking, to the invitation of follow me and come and see. And it ends as well with the same type of invitation. As Jesus has been raised from the dead in John chapter 20, verse 15. And you have Mary Magdalene coming back to the tomb. And as she is walking up to the entrance of the tomb, this stranger appears to her, if you will. And in verse 15, this stranger asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Another way of saying, who are you seeking? Who are you seeking? Later on in chapter 21 and verse 19, this experience, this episode that Jesus has with Peter, this reinstatement, if you will, that Jesus is offering Peter, because Jesus is best at giving second chances to anyone and everyone that wants to have a second chance. Jesus has this dialogue, this conversation with Peter as he's giving him a do-over. And in verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, the context there is rich and deep, and it's powerful about what type of death Peter would eventually experience. But the point with which I want to draw our attention to this morning is, again, this invitation to follow me. And then later on, in just a few verses, in verse 22, where Peter has another one of his moments where he starts pointing the finger at everyone but himself and paying attention to himself. And if there's something that should be like, this is the verse of all verses to kill church gossip. If there's like a verse that says you just stop talking about other people and pay attention to yourself, it's verse 22. If I want him to remain alive until I return to you, that's the context of what's going on here. This next part is just pure brilliance. What is that to you? You must follow me. So often when we spend our times looking at other people, Instagram, Facebook, whatever it may be, whatever it is, the means by which you're looking at other people, I pray that the Holy Spirit reminds you of this statement. What is that to you? You follow me. The connection of whom are you seeking? Follow me, come and see, to the invitation of knowing Jesus is not, it's beautiful and it's extremely compelling to me. We know the difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone, right? All of us know that difference. We all have bullet points with which we can know about somebody, and we know that there is a big difference between bullet point knowing about and actually intimately knowing somebody. And these certain bullet points that we have, we pay attention to them and we know them and they're a part of it. But we know the difference so much so when we know someone and they begin to act or behave differently than what we are used to them or what we are accustomed to them acting and behaving, we bring this sort of question up. We use language like, this is not who I am. Know you to be, right? I don't just have bullet points of who I know you to be about. I have this deep knowledge, this deep knowing, this intimate know of who you are. And when you act or behave counter to that, one of our first statements is, this is weird. This is not who I know you to be. And then we start asking questions like, help me to understand what's going on. Parents of teenagers, or parents of former teenagers, you know this, right? There's something. It's a moon. It begins with a full moon. And it doesn't end until the next full moon 30 years later. It's just this ongoing cycle of, you're not human anymore. I don't even know who you are. I don't recognize you. The knowing about someone is important. I want to say that again. The knowing about someone is important. We cannot dismiss certain bullet points that we know about people and that we know about Jesus. Those bullet points matter. Otherwise, Jesus and God become whoever we want Jesus and God to be. Bullet points matter. But it's not, and here I go again with a word I've used before, it's not the telos. It's not the end goal. The end goal is knowing Jesus. And oftentimes we have to know about Jesus in order to get to that telos, to that end goal. But it's not the end goal. It is not the end goal of any meaningful relationship. In order to know someone, something deeper is asked of us. Something deeper is required of us than simply knowing about. Knowing about the Bible is extremely important. Otherwise, the Bible becomes whatever we want the Bible to become. It's just whatever. So knowing about the Bible is extremely important, but knowing about the Bible is not the telos. It is not the end goal. The goal of knowing about the Bible is coming to know who the Bible is all about. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Check these two verses out with me. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. Notice the switch in this next part. He is faithful in all he does. The switch there in this verse of a song in Psalm 33, verse 4, is it's not by accident. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. It starts with knowing about. The word of the Lord is faithful and true. And then it switches to not just the Bible being faithful and true, but the one in whom the Bible is constantly pointing us towards. He is faithful and true. In another section of the Bible, at the end of Luke's gospel, in a story that we know as the story of the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 25 through 32, there's this beautiful, weird's not a good word. It's just this story of two guys who are leaving this scene that has changed the course of human history, and they are confused, and they are distraught, and they are like, What just happened? And Jesus is raised from the dead, and he just happens to show up walking along beside these two guys as they're talking about what they have just experienced, what has just happened. And the story is quite compelling and quite convicting. But picking up in the story in verse 25, Jesus said to them when they're confused and they're asking questions, and I don't know how strong his language is here, but anyways, he calls them fools. How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He sat with these guys he's walking with them, and he calls them out. Probably in the only way Jesus could call people out. He can call them fools and people don't take it too personally. They didn't throw up their hands and get offended and then walk off. He says, why aren't you guys getting it? Didn't you know that this was written about me? As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But when they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. That's intentional Luke storytelling about what breaking bread can do to those who break bread on a daily, weekly basis. Your eyes are opened to who Jesus is. That is not by accident that Luke tells his story that way. They recognized Jesus, and Jesus disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? This beautiful story of Jesus walking and talking, opening the scriptures to them, showing them everything that was about him so that they can know him. And in communion, in this meal where they sat and they ate with Jesus, the breaking of the bread, their eyes were open. Powerful story. One difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus is whether or not you are following Jesus. Because if you are following Jesus, you are being transformed by Jesus. Something, someone is impacting the entirety of your life and all the different aspects of your life. In all the categories and all the things with which you pay attention to, from the time you wake up until the time you go to sleep the next night, everything that takes place between those moments, how is Jesus forming you? How is Jesus forming you? How are you following Him? How are you coming to know Him from the time you wake up until the time you go to bed? For the rest of our time in this teaching, we're going to look at four practical means by which you can continue with this knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and making Jesus known. Now, all four of these are not unique in any way, shape, form, or fashion. All of them come from Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Disciplines. These are not some clever things that I came up this week. They've been grounded in Christian tradition for a really, really long time. And this morning, I pray that one, if not all of these, would maybe awaken your will, awaken your spirit, open your eyes to maybe pursuing these, beginning not tomorrow, but beginning today. The first one is daily surrender. How many of you know or remember the hymn, "I Need Thee Every Hour"? Anybody? I was reminded of this hymn this week, and not just the hymn, even though I love the hymn. I was reminded of the song leader at the church in Nashville who always sang it. We had them old school Sunday evening song nights that you have like what is always on the fifth Sunday of the month, right? When the preacher was like, "I ain't doing another. I did the morning and the evening for, and nope, we're coming up with a song service." So there was one song leader, and I'm sure you guys had these as well. Where one song leader, you knew what he was singing. I mean, you just knew it was coming. And for Harold Stone, "I Need Thee Every Hour" happened every single time. And that song shaped me and formed me in powerful, powerful ways. And it simply reminded me of daily surrender. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. Lord, I need Thee. Man, that song is beautiful and powerful. If Jesus walked our world today, He would not call us to ask Him into our heart, but to rethink everything about everything and embrace the rule and reign of God. If Jesus walked the earth today, He simply wouldn't ask us to invite Him into His heart, even though that sounds very sentimental. He would call us to repentance, just like He called the people of then to repentance, to rethink everything about everything and then reorient your life according to that repentance, to embrace the kingdom of God, the politics of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to us, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Mark 8:34. "Then he called the crowd to him along with us and said to us, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Luke chapter 9 verse 23. "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:27. "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." I think Jesus is trying to get our attention about what He expects of us. Take up our cross and follow Him. The word there for cross, yes, it was referring to the actual execution means of crucifixion. And at the same time, it is referring to a word that described the center pole of a tent that would hold a person's tent up. It was the center that held it all together. So when Jesus is asking of us, inviting us, not forcing us to take up our cross and follow him, but inviting us, saying, if you want to be my disciple, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take up the cross with its shame, with its publicness, with its dying, because that's what crucifixion equaled. It equaled death. And all the baggage that goes along with it, you're going to take that and you're going to follow me. And at the same time, this centerpiece that held people's houses at times, if all they had was a tent, you're going to take that up and you're going to follow me. It was a surrendering of the will and of the heart and of the entirety of a person. But it was also a, you're going to take up and you're going to follow me wherever I send you. Following Jesus is not about pursuing the most comfortable life and then asking God to inhabit that comfortable life. There is a cost to knowing Jesus. When you know him, you follow him. And when you follow him, you surrender yourself, your wants, your desires, your plans, your agendas, your kingdoms. You lay them all down and you take up your cross with its shame, with its publicness, with its dying, and with your day. And you say, all right, Lord, where to today? Follow me. Second one is daily solitude. What I find astonishing about Jesus is what Luke 5:16 reveals about Jesus. Early in the morning, he would often go out to be by himself with the Lord. This intentional, purposeful follow through time with his Father. I find that extremely astonishing. Jesus, the fullness of God, filled with the power of God, sent by God to bring about the kingdom of God. Jesus, in all of his Godness, knew that if he did not set aside intentional, purposeful, uninterrupted, undivided time with God, he knew that he couldn't make it through his day. Isn't that astonishing? Jesus, fully God, fully man, knew that if he didn't have daily time with the Father, he could not make it through his day. Why on this earth do I think I don't need that same thing? Why on this earth do I think that? There must be a committed follow-through plan to spend with in solitude with him. In the Word, praying the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating on, chewing on the Word. So my question when it comes to daily solitude is this: what are you doing each and every single day to give your undivided, uninterrupted attention to Jesus? In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we have this story of where we get the Martha, Martha from. You got to say it southern or you don't say it right. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? You got to say it southern. It's some umph into it. Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken away from her. I don't know everybody's home schedule. I don't know what your sun up to sundown looks like, and I don't know what takes place in between. But may I speak a word into families' lives really, really, really brief and quick. Husbands and wives that have kids that are still at home, this afternoon, put a plan together where each one of you, each day, has time alone with the Lord. Do something with the kids. Help each other out. Put a plan together, whatever it looks like for your household, to help each other have uninterrupted, undivided, intentional, purposeful time with the Lord. Whatever that plan looks like for you, work on that this afternoon. And if you don't have kids at home and your distraction is yourself, put a plan together this afternoon about how you can begin to put something forward to where you can have undivided, uninterrupted, intentional, purposeful time with the Lord. It won't happen by accident. You're not just going to stumble into it and say, wow, that was... It doesn't work that way. We are the most distracted people in the history of history. We have created ways to distract ourselves and to continue to distract ourselves from the time we get up until the time we go to sleep. If we're going to break that, we have to put a plan together and then encourage each other to put that plan into fruition. How is this being lived out in your homes? The third one, daily community. When my son read during communion, I couldn't help but put it in here. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want you guys to know that this was all volunteer. There was no force. There was no influence forcing them to live like this. They did it by Jesus' teachings, and they did it by choice. But one thing that caught my attention here about daily community is how intentional they were. That's hard before COVID. It's been really hard since COVID. And we have no clue when whatever normalcy we're ever going to get back to. We don't have the slightest clue. But there's still opportunities that are afforded to us each and every single day, sometime between when you get up and when you lay your head down, to reach out to somebody in this community. There's opportunities afforded to us. We have so many means of communicating with people. So many. Daily community is extremely important. God is community. 3 in 1. Jesus came, was born in and into a community. Jesus established community and then sent that community out to build and to make more community. Jesus knew the importance of solitude and he knew the importance of community because there is something powerful that can take place in community that cannot take place anywhere else. And this year has strained community in so many different ways. One thing that dawned on me this past Monday when I was doing our prayer and fasting and I was looking at the names and I was praying for our teachers and I was praying for our kids and I was praying for anybody else in our church whom the Lord brought to mind. That was such an impactful moment for me as I started remembering names and faces of people I haven't seen in almost a year. In almost a year. I encourage you, starting this afternoon, start thinking of people that you haven't seen in almost a year. Write them a letter. Send them a text. Call them. Write them an email. Daily community is it's not just weekly community. A church cannot survive just doing Sunday to Sunday. It's impossible. It won't make it. Daily community. Find somebody. Think of somebody. Ask the Lord to bring a face to mind whom you haven't seen whom you haven't heard from, and reach out to them. And the fourth one, as we draw this teaching to a close, daily mission. Make Jesus known. From a posture of surrender to His lordship over you, your daily cross bearing, to where and to whom, Lord Jesus, King Jesus, are you sending me? Luke chapter 10 is a wonderful story that I encourage you to take some time with to read about mission, about being sent. But four different areas that I want to draw our attention to very, very quickly is this. Mission in workplace, mission in school, classroom, lunchroom, playground, field, and court. So often when we talk about school, we exclude the sports aspect, which is a mission field just as much as the classroom and the lunchroom are. Mission in home. You can honor and glorify God by changing diapers just as much as you can crunching numbers. That is a mission. Mission in neighborhood. I love this quote from Rich Velodas. I think I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. I'm just finishing up one of his books called The Deeply Formed Life. And this is what he has to say in the context of mission. God invites us to consider our personalities, our context, our experiences, and out of who we are, what makes us us, me, discerningly surrender, solitude, and community. Participate in what He is already at work doing. Here is the crux of the matter when it comes to being missional. Everyone is a missionary, and God is already at work wherever it is you believe God is calling you to go. From your workplace, to the classroom, to the field, to your home, to your neighborhood, to Walmart and the Walmart greeter. You're talking about somebody who doesn't get much attention? How many times do they say good morning and nobody responds? Thank you for coming. Psh, whatever. Door greeter. Mission field right there and there. The Walmart door greeter. Wherever you are, God is sending you. Take up your cross. Follow me. Workplace, classroom, school, home, neighborhood. Wherever it is, God is already there and is already at work. Making Jesus known is an invitation to participate with God in God's work, to share the beauty, the awesomeness, and the life-changing love and overwhelmingness. At times, you don't have any words left. You're just adding ness to whatever it is that can come to mind. Just this overwhelming, life-changing love that Jesus has poured out on to you. Share that with others. A couple passages, and then Jared, you can bring up the Arise team if the Arise team is leading our final song. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, wherever you are, word or deed, you take up your cross, you surrender yourself, and you follow Jesus because you're doing it in His name. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. In the context of slavery, which in their historical context was work, it was jobs, it was work. It wasn't our understanding, our more modern and pre-modern, post-modern way of understanding of slavery. Work at it for the Lord. Since you know that you will receive, can you go back, Dave? Jump real quick, brother. so that you will receive an inheritance that can never be taken away. Okay, I just summed it up. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And some of us have bosses that are just, you'd exchange them in a heartbeat. Working at it for the Lord. Daily surrender, daily solitude, daily community, daily mission. No matter your job, you, I, we work for Christ. We are all a part of this technical thing called vocational theology. We're all a part of it. We can't escape it. From taxes to trash pickup, from delivery person to diaper changing, teaching to being taught, serving others to being served, retired to babysit your grandkids, whatever it is, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus because we are pursuing to know Him, follow Him, and make Him known. This is who we are, and this is what we do. As we draw this teaching to a close, and as we sing our final song, we have an opportunity each and every week to respond in some way, shape, form, or fashion. If you are here this morning and you would like to receive prayers from the church, I'll be down here. We can socially distance and you can tell me something that you would like the church to be praying about. If you would like a more closed-in setting where you would like to speak with one of our shepherds, our prayer room is available in the foyer as well. However, you may need to respond during this song of Lord, I Need You, right? We're doing Lord, I Need You. Yeah, that wasn't by accident. I need thee every hour to Lord, I need you. I mean, the songs are 200 years apart from each other, but so I think I need thee every hour is like 1850, something like that. Well, not quite yet 200 years, but 180, whatever. Take this opportunity as we sing this song, Lord, I need you, to be a prayer. To starting this afternoon, God, today, not Monday, not Tuesday, today, I am going to surrender, I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to say, where are you sending me and who are you sending me to? To daily solitude where I'm going to put a plan together where, Lord, I am going to intentionally and purposefully spend alone time with you. To daily community where, Lord, who have I not seen, who have I not heard from? I need to call, email, text, write a letter, whatever. Get a megaphone and stand outside their house from the street and yell at them. You're talking about getting somebody's attention? We got a megaphone you can borrow. We just want you to record it so we can show it on our Facebook page. To daily mission. Where are you sending me? Who are you sending me to? However you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.